Wow. When you live in the Metroplex here and you are so blessed to have the talent that we have in this congregation with this morning's music and the chorale this afternoon, I want to really say thank you to the chorale. And I know that the direction of Mr. Whitlark and the practice and the time they spend, the sacrifice, really pays off. Very enlightening and very uplifting to worship and praise God in that manner. Also, I want to remind the teens and the young people that having a young lady like Sarah come up here and play along with them just is inspiring to see her dedicate and be able to lift up her talent to God as well. So do appreciate that very much and all. Well, if you ever wanted to know what the energized bunny looked like, he sits right back here on my left. Mr. Pritchard is certainly depicts that all over. You know, we saw him dance the other night. We see the enthusiasm he has. His wife told me we only let him out about twice a week, once for the Sabbath and one when I need shopping done. So so we can understand that. I remember when he was first coming down here, Mr. Ed Dow said, you know, Mr. Pritchard's moving to your area, and he was smiling from ear to ear. And I thought, what he's up to? And now I've met him, so now I know what he was talking about. Well, I'm going to try to follow on with the discussions we had this morning, which were very well delivered by the two gentlemen that spoke and were very inspired by the messages they gave. We know this is the last day of unleavened bread, and like all of God's holy days, it has significant meaning to each and every one of us here today. And everything that God inspired in the Old Testament relating to the children of Israel portrays an actual fulfillment, a foreshadow of those that God has called and chosen now to be part of His family. And you think about the lessons we heard this morning, and I'll expand on that a little bit more. You wonder how people in the world who do not really believe in both parts of the Bible can put it all together, and they can't. Some say, well, I'm Old Testament. Others say, I'm New Testament. And God says you need both to be able to understand the Word of God completely and to be able to live by every Word of God, because that's what it's inspired to do. I want to start out by taking you back a few years. And not many in here can remember this year, but it was 1938. It was a quiet Sabbath evening dinner enjoyed by an extended family of parents, grandparents, and four children. They were enjoying a nice Sabbath evening together. And suddenly there was a banging on the door. And the father got up from the table and answered the door and was suddenly shoved to the wall by Nazi soldiers barging into this peaceful Sabbath-keeping home. Rounded up the parents, the grandparents, and the children, loaded them on trucks, and carried them off to retention camps, never to be heard from, never to be seen again. As we know, in the course of time, over 6 million known Sabbath keepers, or thereabouts, at least people that God had chosen as part of His overall people. They weren't following God the way they should, but they were still part of God's chosen. Now, if you extend that out, over 6 million of them, they were used for slave labor in the German war camps, in German labor, industry, and then finally put to death. But that wasn't all of them. There was other Israelites in different parts of Europe that were also in prison and finally put to death as well. Remember some years ago, this goes way back, I went to a prison camp underground in Belgium. Didn't even know it was there. Very few people do. It's called Brinkendorf, just outside of Brussels, underground. Rains all the time in Brussels, in Belgium. And when we went through it, this is peacetime, mind you, and long since had the prisoners been cleared out of this underground cavern that held many thousands of prisoners, with beds stacked on top of each other, about 12 inches apart, and you wonder how in the world they even got into those beds. And it was dank, it was dark, it was musty, it was smelly, it was awful. And you think that how many people went through those camps at that time? And those were people who were Sabbath keepers. Let's fast forward. Well, I'll even mention one thing. I was in Europe in 1998. I had an office in Geneva, Switzerland. And being a businessman over there, operating a business there, I found that my phones were tapped, not only in my office, but in my hotel. in the places I lived. We had plainclothesmen that followed us all over the city. And one day I was pulled off a bus, my passport taken, and I was held in retention for a period of time just sitting there waiting. And you realize at that time was going through my head, I was wondering how the people felt back in the 30s, early 40s, who were pulled out of their homes or off buses and whatever, passports taken and taken off to prison with no explanation whatsoever, other than the fact they might be keeping something different than the society at that time wanted them to keep. They were afraid of these people. Well, I felt that day because I realized that at that point in time I was powerless to do anything, because in Switzerland they can lock you up and you don't get a phone call. You just disappear for a period of time until they decide, okay, we'll let you have a phone call. You just disappear. This is modern time. This is 1998. It's not 1938. Let's take another time period. The year was 1979. Some of you remember that. The state of California moves against the headquarters of the Church of God. They take over all the buildings, the operations, the assets. They file suit against all the officers of the church, which I was one. Some 200 members eventually were able to get back into the administration building, secured themselves inside, locked the doors, in protest. Down in the Rose Bowl, just a couple of miles away, was the state troopers, sheriff's officers, SWAT teams, hot sun, getting mad, being told that these were protesters, weird people with strange religious beliefs. They kept this Sabbath, whatever that is, and holy days, unlike other Christian people. And they are armed and they are dangerous. And they were prepared to storm the building and do whatever it took and use whatever force necessary. And it wasn't going to be any glorious movement or hallelujahs. The women and children were going to be loaded in buses and carted off to one of the worst retention centers in Los Angeles. And the men off somewhere else. That was 1979. And Mike Wallace of 60 Minutes parked in my driveway for 2 weeks. It was not an easy time for the Church of God. But God had other ideas. It wasn't time for the Church of God to be carried into captivity or to suffer long-term persecution. And we were given more time. But it was a foretaste of what might be coming in the future. And for those of us who went through that period of time personally, it was not a picnic then, and I guarantee you, it was nothing compared to what will come sometime in the future. Now, I bring these up as an example of current times. Times we live in, or times we can remember, or are associated. Let's go back now. I'm going to take you back, because Satan is moving against God's people to hold them in bondage, both physically and spiritually. That's what this whole Days of Unleavened Bread represents. But these are recent events in history. Let's go back 3,500 years to where we were talking about earlier this morning. Let's go to Exodus 1 and verse 8. Now we know as a prelude to this that Joseph was taken by his brothers and wasn't killed, but he was sold into slavery. And eventually ended up being traded into Egypt. And we know the story of him being imprisonment there. And then he found favor through a prophecy that he fulfilled for the Pharaoh at the time. And he became a well-known leader in Egypt. But his family, Jacob, Israel, as he was renamed, was over in Israel still, in that part of the world. And they were going through a famine. Through a set of circumstances, we know he brought them over to Egypt, and they formed a land for these people to be able to go, and in time they grew and grew as a nation. So in Exodus 1 in verse 8 we read, "Thou there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." Time had passed where Joseph had favor, Israel had favor, Jacob's people had favor in Egypt. Now we find ourselves that that's not the case anymore. And the Pharaoh said to his people, look, the people, the children of Israel, are more and mighty than we. The fear factor again. What drove German against the Jews? They were fearful of them. They ran most of the businesses and various things of this nature. And somebody rose who did not know the people before when they had peace in the land. Things changed. In California, a new attorney general came to power. And he decided he was going to rule over the church and then churches. He took on the Catholic Church finally, which helped us out, that's for sure, because he took on a mighty power that eventually put him out of office, and the state made a ruling, we have no jurisdiction over the churches. That's how we came out of that. But here we have a new Pharaoh that comes up, and he's fearful. He said, look, the people, the children of Israel, are more and mighty than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them and with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh cities, supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. In mortar, in brick, and in manner of service in the field, all their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. You relate that to the time we live in, and Satan has taken most of this world into captivity, into bondage, and they labor in rigor, and are confused, and are afraid. And out of that, he has pulled a small handful of God's people. Called, as we heard this morning, chosen by God to be separated from the world, freed from the bondage of slavery, free from the bondage of religious confusion, given God's laws, commandments, and ways that are different, that we may be blessed to follow Him. So we can fast forward, because we won't need to go through the whole story of what transpired after that. The Israelites in Egypt, we read the meaning, how Moses was prepared. God sent him back to build a relationship with Aaron, gave them a message to be able to deliver through Aaron to the people, and convinced the people that, hey, God was still there for them. Even though they had departed, many of them, from that way of life for a long period of time, God then sent Aaron and Moses go before Pharaoh and starts the process of freeing the people. And we know the story of the plagues culminating in the death of all the firstborn of Egypt. And finally, when the nation has been devastated by God, Pharaoh finally agrees to let God's people go. How many of us struggled with the world pulling us back, holding us back? It might have been family, it might have been a loved one that tried to prevent you being called out and pulled by God to freedom, out of captivity. Many different circumstances. It could have been a job, it could have been school. Could have been the career you wanted. Had a young man who was in my ambassador club in Pasadena, and he had the chance of being a very, very good professional baseball player, and moved up in the ranks, was ready to go into the final major leagues, out of the minor leagues, and God happened to call him, and he had to give it up. Had to give all that up. And that was a strong pull. All his life, since a little boy, he wanted to be a major leaguer. He wanted to be a baseball player. And he had finally made it. And God tapped him on the shoulder and said, I got other plans for you. How many of us had that tap on the shoulder that said, we got different plans for you? As we heard earlier, you know, sometimes we don't know why God called us. We know there was a purpose in that calling. He's picking a handful of people now to be rulers, kings, and priests in the kingdom of God. Part of the royal family of God. A very special calling only given to a very handful of people. Let's go to Exodus 12 and verse 31. Exodus 12 and verse 31. We pick up the story here again. This is Pharaoh. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night. This is after the death angel had passed over. The blood was on the post, doorpost of the Israelites. But the Egyptians, firstborn of man and beast, were all subject to death. And the death angel passed throughout Egypt, and all the firstborn of Egypt, man, beast, woman, child, man, doesn't matter, they all died. And Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up, go out from among my people, both you and your children of Israel, and go serve your God, as we have said. Also take your flocks, your herds, as you have said, and be gone. Bless me also." He'd had enough, finally. Enough death and disaster had hit. Verse 33, "And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." Now, isn't that, when you think about that, "and the Lord had given the people favor, and they were granted whatever they requested"? Relate that to you and I when we were called out of this world. And when we repent and are freed from the bondage of sin, we can now have a direct relationship with God the Father, and we have been given favor with God. And if we keep His ways, He grants us what we request, does He not? You know, when you look at the story of Israel, the children of God, and you relate that to common today situations, very similar when you translate that of us coming out of sin and having a relationship with God that's very unique. That Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father, and through His death and sacrifice, that veil was separated. Now we have direct access to the Father personally. I grew up as a Catholic. Many of you know that. I didn't even know God the Father. Sounds strange, doesn't it, to those of us in here? I had no knowledge of God the Father. I knew about Jesus Christ. I knew about the Virgin Mary, various other saints. But the concept of praying directly to God the Father never even entered my mind. It just wasn't part of our concept. Not until I came into the Church of God. Exodus 12, verse 37, "Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait. Nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the city of the children of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years that they were in captivity. For God finally took them out on the very same day, and it came to pass," and that's another story in itself, "on that very same day." We'll speak on that sometime. "It came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observation to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord. A solemn observance, for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Our night to be remembered." So we remember that the death angel came through in the night portion of the 14th of Nisan, the Passover night. They were to stay in their homes until morning, not to come out during that night. If they came out of the house before morning, they would be subject to death, because the protection was the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. Then during the daytime of the 14th, they plundered the Egyptians, and they did not leave Egypt until the night portion of the 15th, which began the first day of unleavened bread. And the children of Israel started their journey. Let's go to verse 50, same chapter of Exodus 12. "Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did, and it came to pass on the very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies." Exodus 13, verse 3. "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt." And we can remember very clearly the day that God called us out of this world and gave us an opportunity to understand His truth and the opportunity for repentance. "Out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. think about the future concept of that. God's people today being freed from bondage of sin, from the penalty of sin, which is death, eternal death, and the deliverance from Satan the devil. See the relationship and the story flow that God gave us in the Old Testament that relates back to the day that we live in today. Those children of God that He is calling and choosing now to come out of Israel, out of the sin of this world. Verse 8, Exodus 13. And you shall tell your sons and daughters in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up. And we can put in there, out of sin. It's what we can relate to our children. You can tell them the story of your life before God intervened. And you can pass on your story to your children to encourage them to rely on God, to be faithful to God's calling. Even a simple thing of anointing when they're sick. The realization of a reliance that God is there for them as well as you. That they're included in this calling. That they are a special people set apart. The children of God. Not only adults, but preteens, teens, young adults, all alike. A reliance on God the Father and Jesus Christ that will be them, there for them from now on. It's a special gift that our children have been given that we need to remind them of how you were called out of Egypt, if you would have it. And relay to them the experience, the changes in your life, the difference between maybe the way you were. Don't tell them all the very details. I certainly haven't told my daughter all the details, that's for sure. But the fact that we've changed. And we understand what God wants of us now, and you want to pass it on to your children, because of all people in the world, you want your children to be in the family of God. How many times have we said, I'd rather see something happen to me than my children? So we want our children to be successful. We want them to be in the family of God. We want them to be blessed. Exodus 13, verse 17. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead the people of Israel by way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near, it was close by. It would have shortened the distance considerably to get out of Egypt if they had gone a different way to the land of the Philistines. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds. Very significant statement. When they see war and return to Egypt. You know, once we have chosen to leave sin behind, God does not want us to turn back. God wants us to continue our journey to the kingdom of God. And He knows that. And just like He could have led them out of Egypt sooner, He did not. He wanted to prove something. And God's proving something in our lives every day we live. A new challenge, a new way, something to overcome. In verse 18, so God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And in verse 20, so they took their journey from Succoth and camped at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud. He gave them a physical sign at that time that He was there for them. They had a physical sign. They had a cloud pillar to lead the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light. Now we have God's Holy Spirit if we've been baptized and accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And God gives us signs all the time that He's there for us 24/7. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. If we call upon God, doesn't matter what it is, He'll be there for us. When we're sick and afflicted, God will be there to heal you and take care of you. It's a promise. He said He would. So as we go by day and by night, He said, in verse 22, He did not take away the pillar of the cloud by day or the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. They knew God was there. They could see the evidence of it, the physical evidence of a cloud of fire and a cloud of cloud, that He was there for them. Exodus 14, verse 1. There is absolutely no question that God was leading them for a purpose. just like today, he's leading God's people for a purpose. And that purpose is to be part of his family and being in the kingdom of God. Exodus 14, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before," and he gives them several locations by the sea. "And you shall camp before the sea. The Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land.'" They're lost out there. The wilderness has closed in on them. We've got them trapped. And don't you think Satan thinks of that quite often with us? The challenges he gives us. I've got him trapped. I've got her trapped. I've boxed them in. There's no way out. He's neglected to realize that God is with you. And he will deliver you just like he delivered the children of Israel. Because, see, Satan thinks differently than God. His mind has been corrupted. Just like Pharaoh, he thought, "I've got him now secluded. They've gone this other route. I've got him trapped against the sea and the mountains. We'll be able to capture them and bring him back." For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, "They are bewildered in the land. The wilderness is closed in them. Then I will harden," this is God says, "then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the eternal God." And they did so. See, God does things. He allows us to go through certain trials periodically. And a lot of it may not even be for us. It may be for those around us. It could be for one of our loved ones, another church member, another worker. And he watches and sees how we handle these trials that come along our way, because it will show honor to God who has called you out of the world to be a light to the world. He said, don't put it under a bushel where it doesn't shine. Don't go hide in a closet with the knowledge that God has given you. He expects you to go out into the world. And you don't have to carry a big placard and say, "I am saved." You go out there and live a life that's different than the way the world lives. Because you're living the world according to the way God has instructed you to live. And that's a contrast for the rest of the world, giving you an understanding of a better way of life. Exodus 14, verse 9. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh's and his horsemen and his army. And they overtook them, camping by the sea. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were afraid. Has there been times in your calling when you've been afraid? And maybe there was a challenge or a trial that came along your way. When persecution sets in, and some of us have had persecution, either by family, work, conditions, attorney generals, whatever they might be that come along, I guarantee you, you better rely on God to deliver you, because physically speaking, you may not see an opening. You may not see any way of out for yourself. But God has a purpose in everything he does. Even if we don't see it at the time, there's a purpose for everything he does or allows in our life, because his purpose is to see you and me in the kingdom of God. That was his whole plan from the very beginning, to build a family. And he's in the process of doing that little by little. Not a lot of people, small handful of people that are being prepared and trained now to be leaders in the kingdom of God. Talking to somebody just before during the lunch period about, you know, the tribulation. You got the tribulation, God's wrath on the earth, and the masses of armies that are going to be gathered together, and God's going to wipe them all out. And maybe, as Scripture says, only 10% of the total population will still be left on the face of the earth. Can you imagine a total devastation, destruction, worldwide? not just isolated to Europe or some foreign place, but worldwide, total destruction. And he's got a handful of people that will be saints working with Jesus Christ, setting up the government of God and bringing peace and healing salve to those people coming out of those unbelievable conditions. Have you ever seen any pictures of individuals who survived the Holocaust, that came out of the prison camps, or talked to some of the men who actually liberated people from the prison camps? Pretty horrible sight. Pretty horrible sight. We're going to be dealing with people coming out of those horrible sights. But we're going to be spirit beings. We're going to have God's spirit. We're going to have His knowledge. And we're going to have the compassion and love and instruction of how to take those people and bring them out of that mess and making something out of them at the beginning of the millennial period and reign of Jesus Christ. You think about that and those conditions of what we're being prepared for. You know, the people, Israel, forgot everything that God had already done for them. How often we do the same, do we not? God's blessed us in so many ways, and at times we just fall back in our regular routine. We've heard that today several times. And they didn't look back just over just the last 6 days of traveling down to the Red Sea, leading them by the pillar of the clouds by night and the pillar of fire by day, instead of saying, "Oh God, here come the Egyptians. Let's stand back and watch and see what God does to the Egyptians this time." That would be the natural thing to say, wouldn't it? They had just been freed from Egypt with all the plagues that God brought upon the people of Egypt to free them from slavery. Then he brings them to the Red Sea, and here comes the Egyptian army again. Instead of being confident and excited and looking forward, as we heard in the message just a few minutes ago, of that excitement, enthusiasm, what is God going to do this time to deliver us? Unfortunately, that's not what they said. No, that's not what they said at all. Human nature at its best forgets very quickly. There's a great principle to be, we need to understand whenever time gets tough. And times are going to get tough, and we need to be well prepared and strengthened in God's way, in His Word, so that we don't have this fear. We know with confidence that God's going to deliver us. No matter what, He'll be there for us. The Bible says, "Gird up your loins of your mind. Be prepared, be strong in the way of God, and have confidence in His delivery, and be ready and be prepared." God has a plan and a purpose, and we are part of it, and have confidence in that plan and that purpose He has given to each and every one of us in here, so we don't have to be like the Egyptians. Romans 8, verse 28 says, "All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose." When you believe God's word, in spite of all the circumstances that you may be facing, we can be encouraged by renewing the circumstances that Israel faced here. That the only thing they had was whatever water they had with them. The only thing they had to eat was unleavened bread because they did not take any supplies with them. So after 6 days, they're at the Red Sea, after marching dusty, hot, dirty, sweaty, eating unleavened bread. And they come to the place alongside the Red Sea, and all of a sudden, the worst thing possible comes about. Pharaoh's armies. And they moaned and said, "We should never have left. They are going to kill us." After all that God had done for them, they forgot totally. How did God bring him out of that sin to start with? By many miracles, did he not? How soon they lost the confidence that God would deliver them once again. That God had given them a physical example of the cloud of fire, the cloud that protected them, showed them the way during the night passages to get to the Red Sea, out of Egypt, out of sin. And here's what they said to Moses. And actually, when you think about it, they weren't accusing Moses. They were complaining and accusing God. God, you have taken us out of Egypt. And you have taken us out here to kill us. Oh, we should have stayed back in sin. Let me go back to the world where I had plenty of food to eat and I could do whatever I wanted to. I didn't have to keep the Sabbath stuff. I could play baseball. I could do anything I wanted to. I know that's a challenge for you young people. There's restrictions on what we can't participate in the world. But God has other greater plans for you. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about it in verse 9 when he says, you hadn't even got a concept of what I have in mind for you. What I have is so incredible. It's hard to describe what God has in mind for each and every one of us, including our young people. Exodus 14, verse 11. Why have you dealt this way with us? To carry us forth out of Egypt. Did we not tell you this word in Egypt, saying, let us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians? Why didn't you just leave me in the world, engulfed in sin? I could do whatever I wanted then, and there was no penalty for it. Really? Oh, yeah. Talk to some of your friends in the world. Some of you paid some of those penalties. I have. I'm sure you have. The way we lived before God called us out of this world and gave us a greater understanding. There are penalties for breaking God's laws, whether we understand them or not. Let us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. How soon they forgot. The Bible says, oh God, free us from this slavery. They had forgotten those days when they were calling out to God for mercy. Have you forgotten your people? You've left us here for 430 years in this terrible conditions. And the Egyptians are getting worse day by day. They're now killing our babies. They're beating us. Free us from slavery. Get us out of here. And God heard their cries. And he came to the rescue finally. To pull them out. How many of us were crying out for God to pull us out of this world? And he heard our cries. And he came and he pulled us out. And gave us an opportunity to live a different way of life. To understand a different way of life. And when the tough gets tough, and the tough will get tough, that we look back and say, oh God, why did you take me out of the world just so I could suffer this, whatever it is that we're faced with at that time? Even with God's Holy Spirit, I will tell you from personal experience, when the Attorney General of California comes after you personally, when FBI is in your home, when 60 Minutes is sitting in your driveway, if you don't think you get nervous, I'll give you one personal experience. I was nervous. And I knew at that time the only thing that kept me from being in jail, or worse, was God. Because there wasn't going to be any man that was going to help me out at that point in time. I was on my own. Because I wasn't the only one at that time facing that trial. You had to have God do the battle for you. You had no choice. Or you could give up. Now, I can't even imagine some of the stories we used to tell years ago in the church. Men who came out of World War II that were some of the early ministry that were able to actually give testimony of some of the things that they saw and how that related to what could possibly happen to the children of God in our age. And I ask myself the question many times, how would I fare under those circumstances? Would I stand strong for God? Oh, Lord, I plead for mercy. Send me back into the world. Let me go back to sin. I don't want any part of this anymore. It's too much. The cry of the Israelites sent out. But God sent Moses and Aaron to give the message to the Israel and then to Pharaoh, did he not? And Pharaoh just did not automatically let the children of Israel go. And finally he said, when they said, let my people go, the Pharaoh said, who is this God of yours? I don't know him. I don't know this God you worship. See, the world doesn't know the God we worship. They worship a different God. The God we heard about, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. It's the God they worship. They don't know the true God. And Pharaoh said, who do you think you're making these demands of me? Well, you add up all the plagues that God performed, pretty soon they knew who God was, that's for sure. And this world will find out once again who the true God is. And God doesn't come dressed in all elegance sometimes that men would see. And I imagine that Moses and Aaron were pretty scruffy looking men when they came into Pharaoh's presence compared to all the finery of the palace of the Pharaohs. But you can see what the carnal nature does. Carnal nature only looks on the physical things that satisfy them rather than the power behind what God is doing. See, these two men, Moses didn't even want to speak. So God allowed Aaron to speak for him. But see, the whole point is, it's God who is doing it. And he uses men and women to do his bidding and prepare a people. Each and every one of you are involved in preparing the people. Preparing the people of God, the family of God. We're building a family here, are we not? It's what we've been doing. Have been doing it for many, many years in the Church of God. To build a family, extended family of God. It's a family he's building. The example we set to the world around us, that others may come and have a greater understanding of the truth of God and have their opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. And unfortunately, we've had many who went back to Egypt over the years. They didn't stay the course. I remember one individual who was one of our top leaders in the church one time. He says, I don't see any pillar of cloud over Mr. Armstrong's home. I don't see the cloud of fire over his house. I don't see him leading the church any longer, so I'm out of here. I no longer have to keep God's laws and commandments and ways of life. He looked at a physical human being. He didn't look above that human being to God, who was directing the activity. Did we do everything perfect? Absolutely not. Do I do everything perfect as a pastor here? Absolutely not. You know why? I'm a flawed human being. And I have the same problems that each and every one of you have. I am trying to overcome the world, myself. Biggest problem going, overcoming myself. To be part of the family of God. Same struggle. Probably more than yours. Not easy, is it? It's a process, though, because God has a plan. Exodus 14, verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall be still. Stop complaining. And the Lord said to Moses, I am about to harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow you, and I will get honor for myself upon Pharaoh and over all his army, over his chariots and over his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the eternal God, when I will be glorified through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Romans 9, verse 17 says, for the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth from this time forward. And every time we read the scriptures, every time we talk about the children of Israel, every time we read the Bible account of the children of Israel, and are freed from Egypt. It is declared throughout the earth, and whenever it is preached upon, it is declared wherever it is preached on the earth that God is the eternal God, and He led them out of Israel. He led them out of Egypt, rather, and He leads us out of sin. We get honored. He gets honor and glory. He raised up Pharaoh for a purpose. You know, sometimes you feel sorry for Judas Iscariot, don't you? God prepared this individual to betray Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Makes you very privileged to think that you're on the other side of that coin. Exodus 14, verse 19. And the angel of God went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud, went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it was light by night to the other, so that one did not come near the other all that night. Verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on to the left. You know, they were strung out for miles. Think of how many people were crossing at one time to the Red Sea. So when he opened the Red Sea, it wasn't just a little channel where everyone could just go through single-footed or double or triple. They probably were massive, trying to get through the other side. You know, the Egyptian army was just over the hill. I imagine they were hoofing it across there. I'm getting out of here as fast as I can. Let me get on the other side of the sea here that's been parted for us and escape what might be coming. In verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued. They saw, wow, look at that. They've gone across in dry land. Now we've got them. We'll just gallop ahead. We'll meet them there, and we'll overcome them. In verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, and all Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels. You know, God's got a little bit of a sense of humor, but he has a purpose in mind too, hasn't he? Just took off their wheels, their chariots, slowed them down. Slowed his pursuit down, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." You know, relate these stories. And put your name in there regarding what's happening to you in the world that we live in today. There's times when God steps in and removes the chariot wheels of those that pursue us from time to time. And gives us more time for salvation. More time to change and overcome. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." Excuse me. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, horsemen, all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel have walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. So, brother, when we review these events, and God expects us every year, the holy days are not just something you pass by. There are things that are given to us every year, like clockwork, to remind us that God has a plan of salvation for each and every one of us. And all these events are very current in the current days that we live in. Even if it's ancient Israel, they relate to us today and what we face in our lives today, and our journey for freedom the salvation, the kingdom of God. So finally, finishing up what God has in mind here in delivering Egypt, what are the lessons we glean from these events? Because when we think about them, there's lots of lessons here. The first lesson, I'm going to give two. One lesson, trust in God with all your heart and with all your mind. Let's go to Proverbs 3 and verse 5. No one said it better. No one had deeper compassion about it and passion than David himself. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, because if you do, you'll go back to the world. You go back to Egypt. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Go to Psalm 3. Excuse me. Psalm 3 and verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. See, David needed God in his life as he came out of the world. He was overcoming the lust of the flesh and various other things he faced as a human being. And each and every one of us face our own challenges, some different from others, but all face challenges in this journey. And David did as well. Psalm 140, verse 1. Psalm 140, verse 1. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asp is under their tongue and in their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. I said to the eternal God, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplication, O eternal. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. David is trusting in God to fight his enemy, trusting in God to intervene on his behalf. And this is what we need to do, brethren. When he says, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man, keep me from the violent man. God is our Savior. He is our warrior. He is our protector. And never forget that. God is our Savior. Jesus Christ came, paid a penalty for our sins. God fights our battles for us. He's our warrior. He is our protector against Satan the devil. This whole psalm goes through a set of emotions and problems that David has and feelings, the trials that David is going through. But what does he always end up doing? Praising God, thanking God, knowing confidently that God will deliver. He had total, complete faith in God. David had his problems. So do we all. But God was there for them, and he'll be there for you and me. The second lesson is demonstrated by God leading us, leading Israel out of Egypt, which represents God leading us out of sin by the acceptance of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, repenting of our sins, and being baptized and receiving God's Holy Spirit. We read this morning, but repetition is good. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers, speaking of the Israelites, were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 3 is very interesting. We just went through Passover. All ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. We ate the flesh and blood symbolically of Jesus Christ. We drank symbolically of his blood. the perfect sacrifice given for us that we put in remembrance every year of what God and Jesus Christ did for you and me. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, that was Jesus Christ, and that rock was Christ. And it dropped down to verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and were written for our admonishment, on whom the ends of the ages are coming, prophetic statement for us, because the ends of the earth are coming. May not be in our lifetime, but it will be here soon. And for us that are called now, we don't have to wait for the return of Jesus Christ. Judgment is on the house of God now. And for you and me, the time is now. The time is now. We heard in the sermon that there needs to be a sense of urgency. We need to walk with God as we heard. You think of the messages we've had today already. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. God is always there. And remember this, all of us, that those of us who have the Holy Spirit of God, we are the ones that God is especially concerned for and watching over. And everything that we go through is to develop the spiritual character and strength of God, to take on the mind of Jesus Christ, to emulate our elder brother in the way we live, the way we talk, the way we speak, the way we treat one another. You know, it's interesting. One scripture says, you love one another as you love yourself. But God says, Jesus Christ said, one better. Love your neighbor as I have loved you. And what did he do for us? He gave up his life. He gave up his former glory. He became subject to physical life. And he suffered for you and me. That's what he did for us. So when he says, love one another as I have loved you, it takes on much greater meaning in terms of our relationship with one another. Therefore, we will not fear. And that's the whole theme of where we started then in Exodus 14, not to be afraid. Psalm 27, verse 1. Psalm 27, verse 1. Coming to the conclusion here. One thing I have desired from the Eternal, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the God. Save me, O God, by your name, and judge me by your strength. And here's how we are to cry out to God. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. And he'll be there for us. This is how we have strength in God. This is how we have strength in the day of adversity. So that we don't faint. We don't become fearful. We don't collapse when the pressure gets strong. Or when the emotions and everything get out of hand. And they do periodically, do they not? You know, we are no longer... Once you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, once you've been baptized and you've gone into that watery grave and you've died to the old self and you come up a new person and you've been given God's Holy Spirit, you are no longer under the authority or control of Satan the devil. Our authority comes from God and our allegiance goes to God because he has rescued us from Satan the devil. He has personally rescued us from the power of darkness into his glorious light. In conclusion, one final scripture. Beautiful scripture. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, the truth of God, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Brethren, as we conclude these days of unleavened bread, this last day of unleavened bread, and we go forward, looking forward to Pentecost and being part of the first fruits, with Jesus Christ being the first of the first fruits. Realize that God had a purpose and a calling in choosing each and every one of us out of this world, out of sin. Not to go back, but to move forward to the kingdom of God. That's the calling that each and every one of us have had.